Now, we're continuing with our sermons in the life of David, but if you would turn this morning to Psalm 51, the two portions of Scripture in 2 Samuel, that is 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12, you might want to put a marker in those as we'll be referring to them to some extent to begin with. But we're actually going to read together in David's 51st Psalm. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12, but reading in Psalm number 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Over the past 2 weeks in our sermons in the life of David, we've been looking at that tragic event in the life of the Lord's servant, where he first of all committed adultery with that woman Bathsheba, the wife of a man called Uriah, and then in an effort to cover up that sin with Bathsheba, he had Uriah, her husband, put to death on the battlefield in one of those warfares that Israel was engaged in at that particular time. That tragic event, you remember, is recorded for us in two places in the pages of the Word of God. First of all, in the second book of Samuel, chapter 11, where we have the committing of the sin, or the committing of the sins by David. And then in the 2 Samuel chapter 12, where we have the exposure of that sin, where the Lord sends Nathan the prophet to David to expose him in his sin, and for that very purpose. In the first of our two sermons then, it was the sin itself, the double sin that we looked at in our time together. And then in the second of the two sermons in our time together last week out of 2 Samuel chapter 12, it was the exposure of the sin with, of course, David's repentance and also the forgiveness that is vouchsafed to David, or intimated at least, at the end of that incident. Now, all of the material concerning the sin and the exposure, of course, in no way could we go over in any measure of fullness. But at the same time, I'm sure it's necessary to have something of a background of what took place in order to come to this particular part of the Word of God. Now, concerning that incident, that is the 51st Psalm that David wrote by the Holy Spirit of God in the light of those events. The whole thing begins, you remember, intimated for us in the first verse of that 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. The time had come for warfare, you remember, in other words, but David didn't go forth to the battle. And very simply, as we saw, that whole verse placed there by the Spirit of God at the beginning of that incident is really for us to interpret the incident aright and also to apply the incident aright to our own hearts and souls. David very simply neglected his duties. He neglected his kingly duties. He should have gone forth to war. There was nothing that should have hindered David from going forth to war. But for some reason or other, he didn't. He set aside his kingly duties. And in the light of that, then, we have all the events that follow. We are told that simple fact. And then the whole sad incident concerning David follows on from that. The events then are very straightforward. During that time of idleness, David is walking on the flat roof of his palace in the city of Jerusalem. He sees that young woman bathing herself, and it says the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Instead of averting his eyes from that sight, David rather inquired who the woman was, in spite of the fact that he was told that she was another man's wife, the wife of Uriah. We're told that he took her, brought her into the king's palace, lay with her, and of course, in course of time, the woman conceived and told the news to David. In the light of that news, then, you have the second part of the incident, where David then obviously has to cover up his sin. And so the stratagem that he adopts, he sends for Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. His ploy is simply this, that Uriah will be brought home. He will go in to Bathsheba, his wife, and in course of time, when the child is born, perhaps nobody will think anything different than it is Uriah's own child. David didn't count on the nobility of Uriah, as we said, and Uriah refuses to go into the comforts of home. That night, he slept with the other servants of the Lord at the door of the king's palace. And next day then, when David realizes that, he has to get a bigger sin, you see, to cover that previous sin. That's how sin works in a person's life. And so he extends the leave of Uriah, gets Uriah drunk, surely believing that Uriah will now go home and the whole incident again will be covered over. Again, Uriah refuses to go to the comforts of his home, and so David has to stoop to the lowest depths of all with regards to that sin that he has committed. Verse 14 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah, and he wrote in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." David delivers his death sentence into the hands of Uriah. Joab receives that letter, follows the instruction that David has given. Uriah is set in the forefront of a battle, and Uriah is put to death. The whole of that chapter then closes telling us how David then took Bathsheba to be his wife, how the child that she had conceived was born, but how the thing that David had done, it says, displeased the Lord. So he has committed the sin that began with Bathsheba, the sin that ended tragically in the death of that noble man, Uriah. And as we said, with regards to the story of sin, that's the story of sin. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But the ground out of which the whole thing grew was David's neglect of his duties before the eyes of the Lord his God. The application of that we leave to you, and I trust we all remember it. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the exposure of the sin. And again, the first verse of that says so much. "And the Lord sent Nathan on to David," it says. Nathan the prophet, gracious words. And so the Lord isn't going to leave his servant to lie in his sin or lie under his sin, but he sends his servant now to expose him in his sin and to expose the sin to his heart and to his conscience. Nathan comes, and as we saw last week, you remember, my friends, in that masterly way, David is finally brought to utter the word of repentance and confession that he does in verse 13, and also given to embrace the assurance of God's forgiveness towards him. Verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Nathan, you remember, had drawn that whole picture of injustice and greed and sin on the part of that rich man who took the poor man's one ewe lamb. And then as David fumed and was infuriated over the behavior of that rich man, Nathan then pointed the finger right to David and said, David, thou art the man. And then he went on to show him why he was the man. He had sinned against the Lord, and he had violated the commandment of Almighty God. So as I say on the back of that then, David acknowledges his sin. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. So you have the sin, the exposure of the sin, and at the end of that exposure then, the confession of the sin, and the assurance that the sin is surely forgiven. Now, as we said last week, all that is an intimation. Bear in mind that the second book of Samuel is one of the historic books of the Word of God. It simply tells events, sometimes in a greater or a lesser fashion. So what you have there very simply in that verse 13 of 2 Samuel is simply the intimation that David confessed his sin and felt sorry for his sin, and that God then undertook to forgive him his sin. Now, to understand more fully something of that, what you have to do is to turn to other parts of the Word of God, and especially, most especially, to two Psalms, Psalm 51 that we read together this morning, and Psalm 32, which is the companion psalm to Psalm 51. And so over the next couple of weeks, at any rate, my friends, we're going to look at these two psalms and going to look at some of the way in which David came to the confession of his sin and came to the knowledge of God's forgiveness of his sin. Now, can I say this? There are no clear-cut divisions in Psalm 51, which is a great frustration for anyone who preaches. It's not a theological treatise on sin. It's the outpouring of the heart of a penitent sinner before God. But at the same time, there are some things at least that are traceable in the psalm, and all that we're going to do is look this morning at something of the general nature of the psalm as we might understand it to our hearts and our souls, and then we look at something of the condition and the remedy that David speaks about, and then the basis on which he asks for that remedy from the hands of the Lord. A general overall impression of the psalm, the condition and remedy that David speaks about, and then the basis on which he asks for that remedy from the hands of the Lord. Now, with regards to the general nature of Psalm 51, it's like John chapter 17. It's like some of those portions of the Word of God that's so full, so rich. But with regards to the general nature of the psalm, one of the first things that we should appreciate is this, my friends, that although Psalm 51 is the second of the two psalms, 51 and 32, in the order of the Psalter, it is really first in the order of the events as they took place in the life of David. Now, you get that kind of thing in other places of the Word of God. And so when we read those two psalms, understand the things of Psalm 51 coming first and the things of Psalm 32 coming second. You see, in Psalm 51, David comes before the Lord as the penitent sinner. He's coming before the God against whom he has transgressed, and he's seeking the pardon of the God against whom he knows he has sinned in all his ways. In Psalm 32, David is the very opposite to that. He sees himself and accounts himself as blessed before the Lord. The Lord has dealt with his transgressions. His transgressions are forgiven. His sin is covered. In Psalm 32, he looks back to some of the things that took place while he was in the palace. He refused to open his mouth before God during that period of time. He felt the sin. He knew his sin, but he never came to confess his sin. But then he moves on in the 51st Psalm to the days of the 51st Psalm, where he confessed and acknowledged his sin before the Lord his God, and he came to experience the forgiveness of the Lord his God. If you want to read the first two verses of Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven," he says, "whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." You see, the 51st Psalm is first in order. There David comes before the Lord and asks the Lord, "According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my sin, mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." In Psalm 32, God has heard all that. He comes before God as the man whom God imputes not the sin towards, and that man, he says, is blessed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. So very simply, in the whole event, Psalm 51, although second in the order of the Psalter, is first in the order of events. Psalm 51 is the outpouring of the heart of the penitent for pardon. Psalm 32 is the penitent standing with the knowledge of his sins forgiven before the Lord his Savior. Now, something else to bear in mind. Although also this 51st Psalm is a tremendously personal psalm, you would almost say exclusively personal in a sense as far as David goes, at the same time, it is a psalm that befits any man or any woman or any young person under the sun. It's one of those psalms where it has a heading. And if you look at the heading of Psalm 51, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone to Bathsheba." That identifies the occasion on which the psalm was written. It was written in the light of his adultery with Bathsheba and all that went on from that. But not only that, my friends, you see, there are certain instructions in the psalm as well, the heading of the psalm, when it says "to the chief musician." All of those kind of psalms mean that they have to be delivered into the leader of Israel's worship and praise, that man appointed in the temple or the tabernacle for that purpose, for the public worship and for the public praise of the people of God. So although it is something that is tremendously personal, has to do with David's tremendously personal sin and transgression before God, at the same time, it's part and parcel of that word of God given to each and every one of us by inspiration, profitable to each and every one of us with regards to all the word of God and the ways of God for us recorded in that word. So you see that. Any man, any woman, any young person that will ever come to God in the first place will come, my friends, in accordance with the procedures laid down in this psalm. They will come before God, acknowledging their sin before God, asking God to forgive them their sin, and they will ask for the forgiveness of their sin on the basis on which God forgives sin. In the psalm, my friends, there is, if you like, a whole blueprint for any man, woman, young person that will ever come to God. They will come to God through confession of their sin, their transgression. They will ask God for forgiveness, and they will ask God for forgiveness on the grounds on which God will grant forgiveness, and on no other grounds. When it comes to the Lord's people, because it has very much to do with the Lord's people, it's not only a psalm concerning salvation in that sense, and many have found salvation through it, praise the Lord for that, but it's a psalm of sanctification really as well. You see, when all's said and done, David was the Lord's. He was the Lord's anointed by way of office to his kingship, but he was the Lord's anointed, my friends, by way of personal knowledge of God and by way of personal acceptance with God. Read the Word of God. David was the servant of the Lord, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. And when David now comes before the Lord in the way that he does in Psalm 51, it is that capacity in which he stands before the Lord his God. That's tremendously telling. David is an Old Testament believer, of course. The gospel light has not yet come in all its fullness. Yet at the same time, all the principles of application that are bound up in Psalm 51, as David comes asking for God's forgiveness and asking for God's forgiveness in the way that he asks for God's forgiveness. If you want a New Testament parallel passage for Psalm 51, can I suggest that there is none better than the first two verses, the first two chapters of the first epistle of John. You read those verses at some time, my friend. I'll just go through them. You know them well. I'm sure you know them well. And you can see all the parallels with the 51st Psalm of David. Did David sin? Of course David sinned. That goes without saying. David sinned against the Lord our God. Do we sin against the Lord our God? Yes, we sin against the Lord our God. And says John in those chapters, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Was David forgiven for his sin? Yes, David was forgiven for his sin. And doesn't John say, if we confess our sins, then God is just and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. Should David not have sinned? Of course David should not have sinned. And John says, little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. You shouldn't sin. And yet did David find a way of forgiveness for his sin, even though he had sinned? Yes, he did. And John says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see how it all dovetails, my friends, so that although David comes, if you like, in the glimmerings of gospel hope at the same time, it is just that. And when David comes before the Lord in his sin, confessing his sin, and finds forgiveness for his sin, there is absolutely nothing essentially different in what David does than what any child of God is yet to do. You see what you have, my friends, in the 51st Psalm, you have an indicator of that daily provision that God would make for his children in their ongoing life of faith, where they would still be capable of sinning against the Lord their God. On the one hand, we sing all the fullness of the words of that lovely hymn, My Sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his tree, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. My sin, not in part, but the whole. And as far as the eternal condemnation for our sin, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall not come into condemnation, but we are passed from death unto life. That's the glory of our safety in Jesus Christ the Lord. Still withal, there are the temporal consequences of the old nature that still clings around us. But for this, God has made provision. God has made daily provision. He has given us Jesus Christ his Son. Don't sin, says John. We shouldn't sin. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. David lays hold on something of that, insofar as he can, you see. But for us, my friends, we can enter into the fullness of all that every day, every hour, as we may require those things every day or every hour in our lives. So it's a precious psalm. No wonder it has been held in such high esteem amongst the people of God. Which of the Psalms do you like best? Somebody asked Martin Luther once. He said, I like the Pauline Psalms best. I like the Gospel Psalms best. The 130, the 51st, the 32nd. All of those Psalms that speak about God in his mercy and his grace towards us. And you see, this psalm speaks indeed about sin, about great sin. It was a great sin that David committed, but it speaks about great forgiveness, does it not? You see the abundance of words, even in the very first opening verse of the psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, says David, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Have mercy upon me, O God. God has mercy, you see. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy tender mercies. Not only mercies, but tender mercies, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. You see how the words are absolutely heaped up for us, even in those opening words. There are other words, of course. David speaks about his transgressions, his iniquity, his sin. He speaks in other places about his evil, his blood guiltiness before the Lord. But it's the whole gamut, don't you see, of sin and forgiveness. And of course the fruit of forgiveness that is to flow out of a forgiven person's life. Have a look at those lovely words in verse 10, and we're just jumping about at the moment. Create in me a clean heart, he says, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It wasn't just some kind of outward clearing that he wanted. He wanted an inward reality to his heart and soul. He didn't simply want God to come and say, right, David, I've forgiven you and forgotten about the whole thing. No, no, my friends. He wanted something really within his heart and within his soul. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, he says, and uphold me with thy free spirit. He wants to know the joy of God's salvation to his heart and his soul once again, and he wants to know the usefulness of a heart of a man or a woman made right with the Lord his God. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He wants the fruits of the knowledge of sins forgiven. There is great sin, but there is great forgiveness. And as he comes confessing his sin, he can rely upon what God has set as the grounds for forgiveness, and then all of the fruit of the tree that is going to grow out of that ground. So very simply, David teaches us, my friends, that we can come to God. Teaches us how to come to God in the first place, and then every day as we may require to come to God, because we've still got that old sinful nature clinging about us. We've still got the world and the flesh and the devil. And as we become affected by those things, then we can come before the Lord our God, because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Would we say we have no sin? Perhaps we haven't sinned like David, overtly, outward sins like David, but as far as the sin question is concerned, yes, we have sinned. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Can we be forgiven for our sins? Yes, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Should we sin? No, we shouldn't sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And so, as I say, the 51st Psalm of David, then, you see, is an indicator of those glorious gospel days that are to come when God would provide for our ongoing life of faith while still in the flesh, still in the world, and still the old serpent, the devil, against us. So then, with that general picture then at the back of our minds, let's just look at least at a part of the psalm. And as I say, there really are no clear divisions in the psalm. It's not a theological treatise. It is the outpouring of the heart of this servant of the Lord. But if you like, you can think in terms of at least the threads that run through it. The first part, the first 9 verses, you could say, have mostly to do with the pardon that David wants to experience. And then in the next section, you have the purity or the pleasure that he wishes to enjoy. And then in the last section of all, the praise to God that he wishes to extend. He asks for pardon. He asks for purity and pleasure. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And he asks that the praise of God might go out from his heart and from his soul. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So just something at least of the first part, that's got to do with the pardon that David wishes to experience now in his life. And within that, we can think about what I said at the beginning, the condition and the remedy that he speaks about, and then the basis on which he seeks that remedy. Have a look at David's condition then in those first few words of the psalm. David's felt condition is completely covered in those opening 2 verses of the psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, he says, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. How did David see his condition? More importantly, how did David feel his condition? And the way that David felt his condition is summed up in those 3 words that he uses when he says, blot out my transgressions, wash me from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. And when the Lord's servant uses those 3 words in connection with his sin, then he gives an absolutely comprehensive view of himself and how he viewed himself before the Lord. Now, I don't want to go into any of the technicalities or a great deal of difficulty, but just in the broadest terms, when you read the word transgression in the Word of God, that means out and out rebellion against the law of Almighty God. It means law-breaking. It means willful disobedience against what God has said and what God has commanded in his word. That's what transgression means. It means law-breaking. It means violation of God's law. It means willful violation of the law of Almighty God. When you read about iniquity, generally speaking, that usually stands for the perversity of human nature that turns away from the truth and turns away from the good, so that the person not only sins, but shows a love for the sin. Iniquity basically means not just sin, but love for sin. And sin itself, the word that David uses for sin in this case, is that before the Lord our God, which falls short, misses the mark of that which God has set for our lives. So when David then, you see, says, Lord, blot out my transgressions, wash me from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, he gathers in, as well as the other words, you remember, the evil and the blood guiltiness. But in those 3 words, he gathers in a whole comprehensive view of how he showed himself before the Lord and knew that he had shown himself before the Lord his God. Now, isn't the first one so appropriate, in a sense, sets the tone for everything else? blot out my transgressions, he says. What is transgression? We've said, my friends, it is law-breaking. It is out-and-out rebellion against the law of Almighty God. What had David done? Twice over, he had absolutely violated the law of Almighty God. The law of Almighty God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he had done it. The law of Almighty God said, thou shalt not kill. And he had tacitly done that as well in having Uriah put to death. He was a transgressor. He was a lawbreaker. Not just in any general sense in which we all are, but in these two particular cases, he knew that he had rebelled against God's law, violently and willfully rebelled against God's law. Not only that, he had found pleasure in doing it. It was iniquitous behavior as well as rebellious behavior. You remember how God had graciously set that shot across his bows when he first inquired about Bathsheba, and that good, faithful servant pointed out to him, this woman's the wife of another man. She is the wife of Uriah. But you see, because he had set his desire on that, my friends, then his desire overruled every other consideration of his heart, so that he transgressed and iniquitously transgressed against the Lord his God. How far short of the mark he had fallen. As the Lord's servant, as the Lord's anointed servant, as the man after God's own heart. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And oh, my friends, what a whole catalogue that David sets before the Lord, but he knows his condition. And surely we should know our condition. Surely, surely. Not, as I say, necessarily by looking at outward things, but looking at the condition of our heart. And all the interpretation of the holy law of God, which Christ the Lord puts in that law of God, which is applicable to each and every one of us. Ever lusted after a woman? You've committed adultery. Ever entertained hatred in your heart? You've killed the man, says the Lord. And as David looks indeed at his condition as he stands before his Lord, he sees his transgression, his iniquity, and his sin. All of a piece, all in one. However, if the condition that David confesses is comprehensive, no less so the remedy that he seeks for that condition. So look at those two verses again. Have mercy upon me, O God, he says, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Lord, do this with my transgressions, says David. Blot out my transgressions. The transgressions, you see, were, if you like a whole indictment that was recorded against David. There it was standing before him, as in a court of law, that indictment of what he had done concerning the holy law of God. He says, Lord, as the old Puritans used to say, find some suitable liquid to blot out my transgressions. You see what they meant, of course. There is only one liquid, my friends, that blots out our transgressions, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. Without the shedding of blood is no remission for our sins. And David, at this time, in the temporal ongoing of his life, he is conscious of that indictment against him, a broken law, and he wants the handwriting that is against him to be removed, to be blotted out. Blot out my transgressions, he says. When he speaks about being washed from his iniquity, then, of course, he's speaking about the washing off the filthy garments of a man that has travelled through the world and some of the filthiness of the world through some dark region of the world, the kind of thing that can cling to a person when they enter into sin. And when he asked to be cleansed from his sin, then in a sense, that's the most telling of all the requests that David makes. Most telling of all the points of the remedy that he looks to. However, washing, first of all. And you see what he says. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Thoroughly is an old word for thoroughly. So he says, Lord, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. There's different ways of washing. If you've got a washing machine, one of those automatic jobs, of course, you get all the different programs. The whites, the woolens, and so on. The rinses. David says, Lord, I don't need rinsed. I need heavy soil wash. Heavy soil. Wash me thoroughly, he says, from mine iniquity. In the understanding of the word in those days, of course, regardless of our washing machines, it was when the woman took their washing down by the riverside, and where there were those particular pieces of clothing where they had to take them and pummel them against the stone to get the stains out and to get the dirt out. You get Paul using the same word, in fact, in another way when he was going to go up to Jerusalem. You remember how Agabus the prophet told him not to go up because he was going to be in great danger. And then all the people of God began to weep and dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. And he says, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? Literally, to pummel my heart. And that's the word he's using. Like the woman pummeled her washing, he says, you're pummeling my heart. Lord, says David, wash me thoroughly. Wash me with that washing where all the stain needs to be taken out of my heart and out of my soul. And then the third part of the remedy that he requires, he says, cleanse me from my sin. That's different from the washing. And it means to make clean, but it means to make clean in a very particular way. And you have the enlargement of it in verse 7 of the psalm. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me clean, he says. How? By purging me with hyssop. He's looking back to the old ceremonial law of God, because there were certain people who were cleansed, purged from certain conditions in the law of God by the sprinkling of hyssop. Hyssop was a plant. And so they would dip it in water and they would sprinkle the person, this kind of person, a leper. A leper who had been cleansed from his leprosy was purged with hyssop to indicate that. People who had touched a dead body and ceremonially then were unclean and weren't allowed to come to partake of the things of the tabernacle or the temple. They were purged with hyssop. That's what David's saying. He's saying, Lord, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be cleansed. And he's not talking about physical hyssop. He's not talking about physical leprosy or physical uncleanness. He's speaking about that which he requires God to do in his very innermost heart and his very innermost soul. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. And so you see, my friends, he sees himself with a handwriting that is against him, with a robe that is all sullied and soiled, with a contamination, with death and disease clinging about him. That's the whole picture when he says, in the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. He says all of that. He knows the remedy that is required because he knows that it is against God that he has sinned. And it is against God alone that he has sinned. And those magnificent verses of the psalm then that follow in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. All the personal appropriation, you see, and I'm afraid I'll have to leave that for the next time. But just to mention it at the moment before we move on. The only. He knows that it is against God that he has sinned. He knows that it is him that has sinned against God. He knows that there are other outflowings of his sin, but he traces his sin right up to the one who has been transgressed against and sinned against. You see, it's my transgression. It's my iniquity. It's my sin. It's cleanse me. It's I have done the deed. Everything is absolutely personal. And when he sees all the personal sin against the Lord his God and acknowledges it, then he asks for the Lord to forgive him for his sin. So, he sees clearly the condition. He sees clearly the remedy. Now, on what basis did he come before the Lord to seek the Lord's forgiveness? Oh, you say it was on account of his confession of his sin. No, it was not. Because then that would make confession to be a meritorious work, just as the Romanists would have us believe. It wasn't that. Confession is a necessary part to come and confess our sins, but there must be a ground, there must be a basis on which we make our confession, and it is that David goes to write at the outset of his psalm before the Lord his God. The first verse, "Have mercy upon me, O God," he says, "according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions," and so forth. According to, generally he speaks about the Lord's mercies, but he's speaking about more than the Lord's mercies, because when he uses that word, thy loving kindness, he is pointing to one of the greatest Old Testament words that could ever be. It's a word pronounced keshed, and it means steadfast love. In a word, it means the covenant love of Almighty God. You remember we referred to it last week in Psalm number 89, where the Lord lays down those conditions, even in that old covenant that's given. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Temporal dealings, you see. Nevertheless, he says, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. My friends, when David comes to seek the remedy for his sin, he plants his feet firmly on the grounds of God's covenant arrangement with him. Have mercy upon me, O God, he says, according to thy loving kindness, in accordance with thy covenant love and thy covenant grace, because it's that word that transfers into the New Testament as the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son. So you see, my friends, the basis of forgiveness is what God has done. Not what we do. We come and we confess, and we're to do that. But we confess and are able to confess because God has spread out a ground for us on which we can stand to make our confession. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And he comes, and he stands on the covenant. He remembers the covenant. He remembers the agreement and the arrangement that God has set forth. And he starts right there, and he plants his feet right there as he comes in his great penitential psalm. For us, there can be no other grounds. And you know, if you read through that Isaiah chapter 53 at some point, you'll see that all of those expressions that David uses with regards to his sin, they're all taken care of by our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Isaiah says? But he was wounded for what? For our transgressions. He was bruised for what? He was bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and so on. Transgression, iniquity, sin, all taken and borne away in the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we come before God, be it with our confessions or our petitions or whatever, and we say, for Jesus' sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son. And so you see, all the prayers, all the petitions for pardon and forgiveness, for washing, for cleansing, and so on, he makes them all on the basis of the covenant that God has made. And can I say this, my friend? In all of those things, you have those lovely risings of faith in the heart and the soul of the Lord's servant David. It's in a sense, it's not all dark. If you look at that verse 6, he knows what the Lord wants. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He knows what the Lord requires, truth in the hidden parts. And so in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now you see the risings of faith in that. What does God require? Thou desirest truth in the inward part. So is request in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, he says, and what? I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And shall be is always the utterance of faith. When we say to the Lord, Lord, do this for me, and I shall be, that's the utterance of faith. And he says, Lord, if you purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. And if you wash me, I shall be whiter than the snow. And so when he comes to Psalm 32, as I say, then it's into that experience that he has surely come. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Same words, you see, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Transgression, sin, iniquity, confessed before God as the condition in which he found himself, looking to the remedy that God had provided for the blotting out, for the washing, for the cleansing, looking for it on the basis of God's steadfast love in the covenant. And then having found it, he says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He remembers how he was in the palace in Psalm 32. When I kept silence, see, he wouldn't confess. He'd shut up his mouth. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned on to the drought of summer. Now, the instruction. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions. Same words again, unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Do what I do, he says, my friends. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid from thee. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. God has set up his throne of grace. He has given us all the provision that we need in Jesus Christ the Lord. If a dear old servant in those old days could know that and enter the enjoyment of it, my friends, we have the privilege and the pleasure every day that we live. Don't walk with your sin hanging over you when you have Christ as your advocate before the Lord our God.